Philippians chapter 2. I want to read verse number 2. It'll be our text this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. This passage is not... Well, Paul wrote this passage through the inspiration of the Spirit of God to the congregation at Philippi. And if you remember the congregation there at Philippi, they started out with the Philippian jailer and Lydia and a few others that were there at that time when they first came to know Christ. And now they've grown into a more mature church, and Paul's writing back to them and encouraging them to be of one mind and of one heart. And though that was written to a congregation, the same principle is true when it comes to our marriages. Some of you aren't married, but many of you are. And as we think about that this morning, I want to do a family message on that I've entitled Enhancing Communication. And you know, the principles we're going to be looking at in here are principles aimed particularly at marriage, but they're also principles, if you're not married, they still work in communication in other ways. And so these are things that can help our communication with those around us. Les Parrott, in his a book that I have that he wrote on marriage, he said, communication is the lifeblood of marriage. And I really truly believe that that is true. Communication is the lifeblood of marriage. A Gallup poll that was taken a few years back came to this conclusion. It says, in an era increasingly fragile marriages, a couple's ability to communicate is the single most important contributor to a stable and satisfying marriage. And communication is one of those things that, you know, we can say, well, we know a little bit about communication, but you know, I really fear that a lot of couples struggle with communication. We're two different people, we come from two different directions, we got two different thinkings, two different upbringings, and trying to merge them and to think together in a harmonious way is not easy. And so this morning, I want us to look in this at this topic and find six actions that I believe will enhance the communication in every marriage if they will be followed. If you have good communication, it'll make it even better if you'll follow these actions that I want to look at this morning. The first action is that of discussion. Discussion. Many marriages lack discussion. Now, communication is not just a statement of facts. You know, sometimes we say, oh, we communicate. But statements of facts like pass the salt, and I got the mail, I'm going for a walk, it's time to go. Those are just statements of fact. That's not communication. Communication is more than that. Communication involves discussion. It involves talking over things. It involves deciding things together and communicating together, sharing our ideas. And many husbands and wives live like separate individuals rather than like teammates. And we need to develop a teammate mentality in our marriages, not an individuality mentality. And this teammate thing will help us tremendously. And many couples seldom discuss anything. Over the years, I've observed as I've talked to different people, and not necessarily even in counseling situations, just talking to people, and I'll ask them, you know, what's your husband doing this afternoon, or what's your wife up to? Well, I don't know. And I say, well, don't you guys ever talk? Don't you talk to each other? You know, communication, we need to discuss things. And a lack of discussion leads to conflicts. It really does. And you know, for example, let me give you a couple examples here. A husband buys an expensive accessory for his car without discussing with his wife, and now they're short of money. What's going to happen? Conflicts. Or turn it around, and the wife plans to have some friends over on Thursday evening without discussing it with her husband, and he's had all these plans of having a quiet family evening together. What's going to happen? Conflicts. Because they didn't discuss. Basic things, but it's things that they could have worked through together if they would have discussed. And you and your spouse form a team, and team members must work together to win. Back in 1996, I coached the Quinns Rocks under-15s baseball team. And on our baseball team, we had you know, boys from all different kinds of backgrounds. And there was this one boy that was fairly good, but he had this goal of being the hero all the time. And his goal of being the hero was not very team working. I mean, we'd plan something as a team and he'd do it his way because he wanted to be the hero. And he ended up getting us into trouble and getting himself into trouble various times in the games because he wouldn't work as a team. And you know, so it is. We've got to work as teammates if we're going to win. And so every couple has to merge together as a team. Now, as a team, that doesn't mean that you can do everybody's ideas together. You've got to decide on one idea that you're going to be able to work on and we're going to be able to fulfill because teams have to work together. Now, consulting your spouse is essential. It isn't an option. It's essential. You've got to communicate. You've got to discuss. You've got to consult. Now, talking over your activities and plans will improve the end result. If you will talk things over, you can have good end results, not troubles and trials and burdens. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 is a good verse on this. It says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." Proverbs 19:20. He said, "Hear counsel and receive instruction." So it doesn't matter which one of us, whether it's the husband or the wife, we need to work together. We need to hear each other's ideas. We need to talk things through. We need to work it out. And hearing that instruction and hearing the counsel and receiving that will end up with a wiser result in the end. God promises that. We also need to discuss, and discussion takes effort, takes work. There's a verse in Proverbs again, chapter 20, in verse number 5, where he says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." What's he talking about, a deep water? He's talking about a deep well or a deep, you know, the big wells that they would dig in those days. And I wouldn't want to have to try to dig one of those things. They're pretty dangerous to dig. But you're digging down. Sometimes it went down a long, long ways. And it was deep. And they'd have to take a bucket and a long rope, and they'd let it down, let it down, let it down, let it down until it hit the water, and they'd fill it up, and they'd pull it up, pull it up, pull it up. Sometimes they'd use a crank to do it, you know, but it was a deep, and he says here, that's what he's referring to. He says, the counsel of the heart of man is the deep water that's way down in there. But he says a person who will take the time and the effort and the energy to draw it out will benefit from it. And so it's talking about communication. We need to open up our hearts, draw out the heart of your spouse, talk about things, get to the core of things. Don't just talk on the surface things. Dig down and deal with the inside feelings that we have so that we can have really genuine correspondence and really genuine communication. That's what we need. But so many times we just work on the surface and we don't dig down. And as a result, our communication is very shallow. Consulting with your spouse can be enjoyable, it can be calm, it can be pleasant, it can be beneficial, and it really should be. That's what God wants. And this is only the first of the actions. The next five actions, I truly believe, if you will put them into practice, you'll be able to work them with the discussion and come to that enjoyable communication that God wants you to have. The second action. So the first action was discussion. The second action is consideration. Consideration. You must consider your spouse's feelings. You know, we need to show empathy. Empathy is that word that means to understand and to enter into another's feelings. It's caring about what my spouse feels. How does she feel about this issue? How does she feel about this topic that we're talking about? There's a temptation for us to feel like, well, I don't really care what they feel like. I know what I want and this is what we're going to do. That's not discussion. That's not communication. That's just being a lord over something and mandatory something. But discussion works together, caring about each other's feelings. We need to value our spouse above ourselves. Back in our text this morning, we read verse 2. Let me read it again, and then I want to read verse 3 to go along with it. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, folks, if we would do just that verse in our communication, it would transform our communication. Esteem other better than yourselves. In other words, value your spouse's opinion. Value your spouse's person. Value what they, how they feel. And apply that to your communications. It'll make a huge difference. Selfishness harms communication every single time. When I want my way, we're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to have communication. We need to discuss. We need to communicate. We need to work through. You know, in my own experience in our marriage, you know, there's times that Melody and I talk about something and we disagree. And when that happens, I say, well, tell me about your feelings. What are you thinking? What is your take on this? How do you see this? And you know, many times, after she explains why she feels the way she does, I look at her and think, well, you got a point. You got a valid point. And we work through it, we discuss it some more until we come up to a conclusion that we can both agree on. And so there's value in doing that, but if we just stubbornly say, no, we're going to do it my way, then we end up with conflicts. I found it interesting that Les Parrott, in his book again, he made this comment. He said, what you say to your spouse is far less important than how you say it. Nonverbal communication accounts for 58% of the total message. Tone of voice makes up 35% of the message. The actual words you say account for only 7% of the total message. Now, I don't know where they come up with those figures, but I think there's some real truth to that. He says there 58% of it has to do with my actions and my face. You know, if you're looking like you're grumpy or mad or upset or frustrated or whatever the case may be, that's going to have a bearing on what we say. And then our tone of voice. I used that illustration some times back, and I don't remember whether it was on a Sunday or Wednesday, but you know, when my boys were young, we used to tease our dog. And we'd say really mean and unkind things to the dog in a real sweet tone of voice. And she'd come wagging her tail, thinking we were all praising her and we were saying nasty things about her. But then you say something really good about her in a grumpy voice and she runs and hides, you know, like she's going to get in trouble. Our tone of voice has a lot to do with it. It really does. And so he says 58% is our actions, the nonverbal part. 35% is the tone of voice, and only 7% is what we actually say. And that helps us to realize that it's not just what I say, it's how I say it that has a great deal of bearing on this communication. If you remember back a number of weeks ago now, I preached a sermon that I entitled, Is This How I Want to Be Treated? That's really the bottom line of that. The core of that message was consideration. We need to consider our spouse. Is this how I want to be treated? Is this how I want them to treat me? And am I treating them the way I want to be treated? Remember, the verse that we used that week was in Matthew 7, verse 12, where Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We paraphrase that, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so, consideration of our spouse. You know, we need to make consideration an everyday practice. It's something we need to practice every single day. Not just in our marriage, but in our communication with the kids, with the communication. Even, you know, one of the things that I've noticed in my own self, I've got to be careful even in my communication with my dog. So if I start snapping at my dog, then I'm going to get that snappy feeling in my attitude, and I'm going to end up snapping at my wife. And my dog can be irritating sometimes. But I got to stay calm with the dog. I got to stay calm with the kids. I got to stay calm with my wife. Stay calm with the people at work. And we need to practice consideration every day. A man named Rod Flood, in his little article called Family Life Today, he gives some helpful tips here. And three of those tips that he had here I thought were really well worth contemplating. He said, number one, guard your first reaction to discussion. He says that the course of conversation is not determined by the person who talks first, but by the person who responds. And so when the person responds, how you respond to what was just said is going to govern the course of the conversation. If my wife says something cross to me and I respond in a cross way back, then we're headed for a cross discussion. But remember what Proverbs 15:1 said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger? If we respond to a cross situation with softness, it'll calm it down. And so our response is very important. The second thing that he recommends here is physical touch. He says, physically touching your spouse during conversation is helpful. It is difficult to sin against someone while you are tenderly touching them. And yet at the same time, this might not be true for every couple. Some couples say, well, no, I don't think that's going to work for us. You know, just touching's not the answer. But it's a possibility. He says it works with many couples. And I think there's some truth to that. The third suggestion he gives is proper timing. He says, choose proper timing for communication. This is absolutely critical. And guys, we're the ones that fail in this most, I think. I mean, because we don't think. And we bring up sensitive topics at terrible times. I don't know how many times my wife has said, all right, listen, I'm in the middle of cooking dinner. We can talk as soon as I'm done cooking dinner, but not right now. I'm on duty. I said, okay, all right. And you just hold it until after that, and then we can talk. But if I try to talk to her about something, you know, maybe it wasn't anything, you know, super sensitive, but I got this question, or I got something I want to tell her. You know, I just got some exciting news I want to share with her, and I try to tell it to her, and she doesn't listen at all because she's busy cooking. And afterwards, I say, what do you think about that? I didn't hear you. I said, well, I just told you. She said, well, talk to me at a time when I'm not busy. Right? And or maybe it's on the way to church. You know, not a good time to have a family discussion. All right. So save for the good times. And another time that is not a good time is just before bed. I don't know how many times things come up just before bed. And then what happens? You lay there for 2 or 3 hours because you can't get to sleep. You're all wound up inside. Your mind's going, you know, super fast. You can't settle down. Not a good time. So proper timing is very important. You know, a good time might be taking a walk together. One couple said that just taking a walk together is a great time to hold hands and talk and discuss things. And it's more of a relaxing time. It's maybe a good time to open up. But find a time that is a good time to communicate. And we're not talking about just the sensitive things in life. You know, there's a lot of things we need to communicate about besides, you know, we're having problems. You know, talk about your trip. Talk about your plans. Talk about what you're going to do. Talk about the kids. Talk about the everything in life. You know, folks, if I don't get anything else across, that first point I think is probably the most important of all that I'm going to have to say today, because discussion is absolutely vital. And many couples don't discuss anything besides the, you know, the real major things. If they're going to take a major trip, they'll talk about it. But they don't talk about the daily mundane things. But we need to talk about all of it. Discuss everything. You're a team. Teammates got to work together. And so discuss it and then consider one another. But the third action we need to take is concentration. Now again, guys, it's us that fail on this one more than the ladies, I think. Concentration. How many times the wife talks to us and you say, huh? What'd you say? Oh, yeah, haven't you been listening to me? Oh, I was busy. And, you know, we get distracted. We're doing something. Our mind's going on something else. And she's trying to tell us something. And we're not listening. And so concentration is very important. Communication is impossible without listening. And you know, when our spouse is talking, we need to treat our spouse as we want to be treated. And we need to listen attentively. I have found for me what that means is stop, look, and listen. And I think this is probably pretty true for most of us. We need to stop what we're doing, turn and look at them, and listen. When my wife walks into my office and I'm in the middle of something, I know she came for a reason. She wants to say something. And I'm tempted to just keep on typing or keep on thinking, but no, I know she's there for a reason. So I have to stop. I turn my chair around, and I look, and I listen. If I don't, it'll go in here and out here, and I don't catch any of it. So we've got to do that. And, you know, whatever your scenario might be, we need to stop, look, and listen. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to develop our concentration. You know, do not interrupt. You know, when your spouse is talking, or anybody, you know, I told you at the beginning of the message, this applies to communication in general, but we're dealing mainly with couples today. But when someone is talking, we shouldn't interrupt. You know, maybe we get another idea that comes to our mind right in the middle of it, and we feel like saying our thought. No, don't interrupt. Just listen. Listen to it. Listen to the whole thing. And listen respectfully until your spouse is finished. Very important. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." I can't count the number of times I've got myself in trouble with that. Instead of stopping and hearing the whole thing out and coming to a genuine godly response, I hear a little bit of it, make my decision instantly, and want to spit out what I thought. And that's not the way to do it. We need to focus and concentrate and listen. Emerson Eggerichs, in his book Love and Respect, teaches couples to decode what their spouse said. I've paraphrased his words, but he says, "What you thought you heard your spouse say might not be what your spouse really said at all." We talk on different wavelengths. We use different vocabulary. And what she said might not be what I heard. And what I said might not be what she heard. And instead of reacting, you know, our instant reaction is, you know, "Oh, what you said, that irritates me. And that, oh, I'm shook about that. And oh, we got a problem now." Well, wait a minute, I didn't even hear the whole thing. And I didn't hear it from her perspective. And I didn't hear it the way she said it. And so we need to listen carefully, not react. And a good thing to do to help this is to repeat what you think you heard and ask if it was really correct. So just put it in your own words. "So what you said was this, is that right?" And if they say yes, then you did hear right. But if they say, "No, that's not what I meant at all," then we didn't hear the right thing. We didn't interpret it right. And so ask that. It'll help us to be able to do that. So it'll help our communication if we will learn to concentrate. Learn to listen carefully. Number four, supplication. During communication, you must desire God's will. Supplication is crying out to God for help. And for a Christian couple, communication is not about demanding what you want, but determining what God wants. In our marriage, that's what it's got to be. It's not about demanding what I want, it's determining what God wants. And so that's where the discussion comes in. What do you think God wants? What should we do? Let's pray about this. Let's seek God's mind. And there has to be a desire to do God's will. If you don't desire God's will, you're not going to have happy communication. You're not going to find God's will for your life. You're not going to follow God's plan. And you're going to just do it your way, and it's going to lead to conflicts. But if our heart's desire is, "God, I want your will, and my spouse wants your will, we want to find your will," then there's discussion, working together, trying to sort it through, trying to find out what God's mind is in this. And if you leave God out of your communication, you will often miss God's will. God has a plan for your life. And you know, there's a temptation for us as Christians to think that God doesn't really have a plan for me. He does. He's got a plan for my life. He's got a plan for your life. And he's got a plan for your marriage. And God wants us to follow that plan, but we got to find it before we can follow it. And so, supplication. Praying together is an essential part of finding God's will in your discussion. I wish there was some statistics on it. They'd probably be scary if I had them. Of how many couples discuss and make plans and make decisions and never take the time to pray about it. But folks, if we don't pray about it, God's the one that can give us the wisdom we need. We need to pray and say, God, I need your wisdom. What's James 1:5 say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. We need God's wisdom in every decision we make. Whether it be a decision about the kids, or a decision about our feelings, or a decision about our trip, or a decision about some other major thing or minor thing. We need God's mind. God has a plan. God knows what's best, and we need to know what his plan is. Not just push our own agenda. And so we need to cry out to God and seek his mind in everything. God will give us that wisdom. We need to also pray for peace about the right choice. You know, we pray for wisdom, and then we need to say, God, give us peace to know what it is you want us to do. Do you want us to do A, or do you want us to do B? And we don't know. And neither of us are sure. And we need peace. We need to know what you want. Do you want A or B? And we need to pray and ask God for that peace that he will give us. And countless times, we've seen in our marriage where God has given us peace. We pray about it. And afterwards, you say, you know, I really think that that's the answer right there. God's given me peace about that. And Melody will say, I agree. I think so too. And that's the way it needs to work. We need to seek God's mind and pray for that peace. And then pray for harmony and agreement. You know, back to our text verse, notice those words at the end of the verse. He said we need to be of one accord, of one mind. That is God's desire for our congregation, but it's also God's desire for our marriage. He wants my spouse and I to be of one accord and of one mind. We're to be a team. And so we need to pray, God, give us harmony. Give us oneness, that we would think alike and agreement on this. And sometimes that's difficult, and that leads us to number 5, compromise. Being willing to compromise with your spouse is important. You know, God's role for the husband is to lead lovingly in the marriage. That's God's plan. However, good leaders are willing to take suggestions and to make compromises on non-essentials. And so as a leader, we need to say, as men, we need to say, all right, well, this is what I believe, but we can talk it over. Let's discuss it. And all right, well, we can change this a little bit, and that's not an essential. We can do that, and that's all right, and let's work together. You know, our wives have some great ideas a lot of times, and we need to be willing to accept and work together and compromise when it's not an essential. Now, when I'm talking about the essentials, we're talking about biblical essentials primarily, where God just says this is the way we're going to do it. We need to follow the essentials. But on non-essentials, we can compromise our opinions. And then God's role for the wife is one of submission and respect for her husband. At the same time, there are respectful ways of making suggestions. There's nothing wrong with a wife respectfully making some suggestions for compromises and things that we can do that what might work out and might solve these problems. That's fine. And men, we need to be man enough to say, all right, well, let's talk about that and work through that. And again, it goes back to the discussion part. It may take a long time to discuss some of these things. You know, there's times when it may take hours, it may take days, it may take weeks of discussion and prayer and discussion and prayer and discussion and prayer till you come to a harmonious agreement as to this is what God wants us to do. And we've made our compromises and we've worked it out and God gave us peace. But we need to just constantly be desiring to determine God's will, not our mind, on these things. Differences can be diminished. They really can. You know, two people that are different in so many ways. We come together with different backgrounds. We come together with different family influences. You know, I think of my own marriage. You know, our different backgrounds. I grew up in the country. Melody grew up in the city. I grew up with a stable home. Her family was not as stable. I grew up going to a good church from the time I was a little boy. She didn't start going to a good church until she was about 8 or 9. We had different backgrounds, different family influences. You know, my family was a strong family influence, and hers was more of a shattered family influence. And we have different personalities. I remember Just a couple of days ago, we saw a person that we've known for quite some time, and Melody was, we were actually in a store, and Melody was down somewhere else, and she spoke to me. We were looking at something, and she was trying to get my attention, and my friend said, "That's the loudest I've ever heard her talk." I said, "Well, when I first introduced her to my family, my parents, after Melody was gone, they said, 'Does she ever talk?'" I said, "Yeah, she talks." "Oh, we didn't hear her hardly say a word." And so there's different personality things. But, you know, we come from all these different, and then we have different ideas, different goals, different thoughts. And in your marriage, it's the same way. You've come from different backgrounds, and you've got different things going on in your lives. And so it makes it difficult, because there's differences there. How do we deal with those? But you're not always going to agree on things. That's true. But as we draw together, you know, I used that illustration at John Ray and Sasha's wedding of a triangle. And in the triangle in marriage, at each of the bottom corners is the husband and wife. And at the top is God. And as the husband and wife get closer to God, what happens? They get closer to each other. And that is always true in our lives. If we will draw closer to closer to God, we will get closer to each other. And it will make our marriage happier and more harmonious and more, we'll start thinking more alike, we'll start responding more alike, we know what our spouse is going to say on this, and we can work through these things and we can discuss. It can make things much better. Why? Because God is in control. We need to get closer and closer to the Lord. And so seek that in your own walk, to draw closer to the Lord, and God will strengthen your communication. Then the last thing that I've noted here, and in this communication topic, listen, I'm just scratching the surface. You know, if you've looked into it at all, you know that this isn't the whole thing. There's lots more that could be said about communication. This is just six different points that I think could be of help. But the last one I want us to note here is cooperation. By cooperation, I mean uphold the joint decisions that you make. So when you and your spouse make a decision, you've prayed about it, you've worked through it, you've compromised, you've made the right things, you believe this is what God wants for you to do, and you've made that decision, and then don't walk away and say, "Well, that's what she thinks, but I'm going to do it my way." No, you've made a decision. Work together and support those things, those joint decisions you made together. When you have done this God's way, we need to stick together and work together and become a strong team. Remember what Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10? He said, "Two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that when he falls..." Sorry, but let me get back to that. I'm trying to quote it here. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he that hath not another to help him up." So we need teamwork to hold each other up and to support each other. And what do you do then when the choice turns out to be a wrong one? And we've all done that. You don't say, "I told you so." No, you don't do that. That's not the thing to do. All right? You say, "Well, we've made the choice together. We did what we felt was right. We've worked at it together. We prayed about it, and it doesn't look like it was probably the best choice we could have made. We're going to have to work harder at it next time." But you don't blame each other. You work at it as a team. You accept it as a team. And you take the responsibility as a team. And don't stubbornly demand your own way. We can't do that. We've got to follow through with the teammate aspect of it, that we work together to decide. And when God said in Ephesians 5:21 that a result of being filled with the Spirit is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And as you read that passage, beginning with verse 18 down to verse 21, it's all one section. And 18 talks about being filled with the Spirit, and he tells us various evidences of being filled with the Spirit. The last of those evidences is this phrase, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And he is saying that a Spirit-filled husband will submit to lead his wife in love, following Christ's example, even when he would rather selfishly demand his own way. And we have that desire in our hearts, men, to just, you know, I want to do it my way. But we need to lead as Christ leads, rather than selfishly demand our way. And a Spirit-filled wife will submit to follow and respect her husband even when she would rather selfishly demand her way. It goes both ways. And God wants us to submit ourselves one to another, work at our own responsibilities and do what God wants us to do, work through it, and God will bless. Marriage is working together to fulfill God's will for your lives. If you look at it from that perspective, it'll help you with your communication. Marriage is working together to fulfill God's will for your lives. And to achieve this, you must be willing to make the changes needed and to work as a team. You can't both have your way and work as a team. You can't both have your way and work in harmony. It won't work that way. And just like that baseball team that I tried to coach, when one of the young men wanted to do it his way, it didn't work. It didn't work. And it won't work in our marriages either. We've got to work together in harmony. And it takes communication. And so I challenge you this morning. You know, we are all sinners, and it makes it difficult. Wouldn't it be great if when you trust Christ your Savior, you lose your sin nature and you become perfect and you can live on the rest of your life in sweet, happy harmony? That'd be wonderful, but that's not the way the Lord made it. And until we get to heaven, we still have our sin nature. And so as sinners, it's what takes effort and it takes work. And yet at the same time, I believe that we can enhance our communication with our spouse if we'll apply these six actions. If we will apply discussion. If you're not in the habit of discussing everything with your spouse, begin today. It'll make a huge difference. Discuss things, even things that may seem trivial. Discuss them anyway. Talk about them. Discuss them. And then consideration. Consider the feelings of your spouse. Don't just think of yourself. It's not just about me. It's about us. We're a team. And we need to consider our spouse. Concentration. Listen attentively. And make sure you understood what was said, rather than assuming what was said, because sometimes you may hear it wrong. Number four, supplication. Folks, if you don't pray with your spouse before you make your decisions in life, you're missing out. The greatest blessing you can have in your family is having God at the core. You need to pray and ask God to help you to make the right choices. Now, Melody and I don't pray over, you know, whether we're going to, you know, fill the salt shaker today or tomorrow. You know, I mean, not that kind of stuff. But, I mean, pray about more than just the major decisions. Pray together. Work together. And it'll be a blessing to you. Compromise. Be willing to make compromise. Don't always just demand your way. Work together on it. If it's not an essential thing that God said we must do, then work together on it. Your spouse maybe have a better idea than you. And maybe you can come somewhere in between the two ideas. But when you come to that decision, then there needs to be cooperation. You need to say, this is what we decided. We're going to work together at this. I'm not going to kind of push it my direction a little bit more. No, we decided. We decided here, and that's where we're going to stay, and that's what we're going to do. I'm going to happily do that because that's what we decided as a team. And leave it there. And God will bless if you'll do these things. It really will strengthen your marriage and your communication if you'll apply these things.